Hello, everyone. My name is Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, and I want to extend a warm welcome to everyone who is joining us here for another special event with Happy Hour with Dr. T. You know, each Tuesday we get together with amazing guests and have conversations that will inspire you and help you grow. Those are posted at 11 a.m. on Tuesday every week. On Thursday, Happy Hour with Dr. T hosts special event series for deeper Bible study and learning about things that you probably don't know much about. Over the last 4 years, we've completed deep dive learning with Pastors Brad Cummings, Doug Van Dorn, and Mike Spaulding. We've completed several series with authors Doug Van Dorn, Derek Gilbert, L.A. Marzulli, and most recently with Ender E. Law on the signs of Jonah and Justin Prock on Bible eschatology. The feedback we've had has just been great. And because they are live streamed over at hisglory.me with more than 22 million viewers, we are getting more and more people to learn deeper studies about the Word of God. This is part three of our four-part series on the King of the Mountain. Let me once again introduce your educator. Charles Krismeyer has a wide range of diverse background. He was a public school teacher, a successful trial lawyer, and president of Save America Ministries, and most recently, a radio broadcaster. In 1992, he was called to the ministry to plead God's cause and to be a voice for the church. His daily show, Viewpoint, has been referred to as a prophet for our time. He's the author of many books, but the book that we are using for this in series is The King of the Mountain, The Eternal Epic End Times Battle. In part one, we talked about why the nations rage from Psalm 2. In part two, we talked about how 4,000 years of biblical history predict the events that are to come. Now, today in part three, there is a dramatic rise in the spirit of globalism over the last 50 years. We're going to be talking about the Tower of Babel, increasing the focus on Temple Mount. What are the major contestants of the eternal and epic battle time and to become King of the Mountain? And we've got so much to talk about. I'm going to shut up and introduce Charles to the show and let him do all the talking because he's the expert on this topic. And I just am so excited to have you here for part three today, Charles. And I'm looking forward to what you have to say.
Well, thank you so much, Dr. T. Indeed, all of this is exploding before us in technicolor. Or in high definition, actually. And today we're going to, I hope, track some of these trajectories in our world that are paving the way toward the culmination of all things. Biblical prophecy, we call it, the second coming of our Lord, and what precedes that. And so we're looking at the dynamics that have been taking place. You mentioned the spirit of globalism. If we were to go back to about 1950, we would find that a major voice addressed a joint session of Congress and declared, in fact, it was Jean-Paul Warburg, and he said, "We will have global government whether you want it or not. Wow. We're either going to have it by voluntary submission or by compulsion." Now, that was a pretty threatening thing to say back in 1950. But since that time, that was 2 years after Israel became a nation. That was 5 years after the United Nations had been formed. And so we have been in ever since 1945, when the United Nations was formed and I was born on June 14th, 1945. We have watched the trajectory of history and Bible prophecy being unfolded before our very eyes. If we were to go, and we're just taking a very quick trip back through history, in 1950 or so, the European Common Market was established for the purpose of uniting the European nations financially and so on. They said that they had no desire to make it a political unity or to have a European army or any such thing, but eventually it became the European Union. And then after that, it became united by a coin, the euro. And so now we have a situation where not only are there 27 nations in the European Union, but Nicolas Sarkozy, a former president of France, and who also at that time was the head of the as I recall, NATO, he actually formed what was called the Mediterranean Union. The Mediterranean Union was designed to merge with the European Union, and he said that this was for the purpose of reuniting the ancient Roman Empire.
Wow.
I want you to think about this, because the prophet Daniel told us that the last reigning government in the world before the second coming of Christ would be the Roman Empire. That's the fourth great colossus in his vision. And so we see that Rome was has been in the rebuilding for the past certainly 50 years, excuse me, since 1950 with the European Common Market. There are many other details concerning this that are set forth in my book, King of the Mountain. And as a former trial lawyer, I do not present things from my own opinion. I present points and authority, shall we say. That's the legal term. I use citations from all over the world to affirm and confirm everything that is being said. I use the voices coming out of the key players themselves, such as Nicolas Sarkozy. And so that's what people will find in this book, King of the Mountain, The Eternal Epic and End Time Battle. So now we have this trajectory toward a global order. Then the World Economic Forum came in and declared that we were setting forth a the gathering of political leaders for a new world order, a new global order. Then came the attack of Russia on Ukraine. And we don't link these things, but they are linked, because when Russia attacked Ukraine, the net result of that, whether people realize it or not, was to unify the remaining nations of the farthest reaches of the one of the Roman Empire that previously could not be brought into NATO, like the Baltic nations. So now what has happened, you could say the law of unintended consequences, but as the result of that war, it has actually accomplished something that could not otherwise have been accomplished. And that is uniting those other nations at the farthest reaches of the early Roman Empire, so that now NATO, in effect, represents the resurrected Roman Empire that Daniel talked about.
Wow.
So that is a global view. That's the globalist view. Then introduced to that is Russia and the Vatican. You introduce Russia the bear and the Vatican, called the Eternal City, and that now is contrasted with the Holy City, Jerusalem. So there is a great tension now between the Holy City and the Eternal City. One of them is going to win out. One of them is going to win out. This is part of the great battle for King of the Mountain. And people have no idea how great this battle is and how deeply rooted in history, and yes, in the history of the Vatican and the papacy. So all of that is now coming to the fore, even as a pope has passed away, and Malachi, an ancient leader in the Roman Catholic Church back in the 13th century, had given a prophecy that he thought that Francis would be the last of the popes, and then something would happen dramatic in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, he's not a biblical prophet, and so I'm not giving credibility to what he said. I'm just saying what he said, and that quasi-prophecy is hovering over everything now with regard to this upcoming conclave with regard to a new pope. All of these things fit together now in the battle for King of the Mountain.
Wow. You know, that's really powerful. You know, I've been reading through your book, just so everybody could see, you know, I've been reading through your book, and you talk about about Russia and Moscow.
Right. Oh boy, now you're really touching on something very interesting. Yeah, back in the 1500s, there was a prophecy in Russia by the name of a fellow by the name of Filofey. And he made a declaration that Russia or Moscow was the third Rome and there would never be another. Now, let's piece that together just a little bit, very quickly. If you were to go back, you would find that the Roman Catholic Church under the Vatican was perceived to be the church. However, gradually over time, it was conceived within the broader church to actually be false, that it was purveying falsehood and was not staying true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, there was a shift of focus to the east, Constantinople, which was named after Constantine, who supposedly became the first Christian to the Roman Empire to declare Rome to be a Christian nation and to get away from all of the anti-Semitism but anti-Christian fervor that drew such persecution in Rome. So Constantinople became the eastern head of the church that was now not just the Roman Catholic Church, but it was conceived to be the Byzantine or Byzantine church that really had true authority over the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now you have two in competition. You have Rome and the Pope, and then you have the Orthodox Church coming out of Constantinople. But then came the attack of the Muslims on Constantinople. And when that happened, it drove the Orthodox Christians out of Constantinople to Moscow. Moscow then became the, shall we say, the titular head of the Orthodox Christian Church, in still in competition with Rome.
Wow.
So the Russian Orthodox Church then became perceived and, shall we say, seen as the premier truthful Catholic Church, not Roman Catholic Church, but Orthodox Catholic Church. Therefore, Filofey said, Moscow or Russia is the third Rome, and there will never be another. Now you can perhaps understand better why the Russian Orthodox Church has a very powerful merging with Vladimir Putin leading the Russian Federation. And from their viewpoint now, see, viewpoint determines destiny. You might not agree with their viewpoint. That's not the point. That is their viewpoint. Their viewpoint that echoes all the way back to the 1500s is that Russia is the true, the Russian Orthodox Church is the true church. Therefore, any battles against the Russian Orthodox Church are a battle against God and against Russia, which is supposed to be the third Rome. In other words, that Russia has the imprimatur from God to rule the world and to usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is exactly what they say.
That's just mind-blowing.
It is mind-blowing. But you see, people don't understand this. You
Exactly.
wouldn't hear, you wouldn't ever hear anything like that from the news. You won't hear it from our churches. You won't. So you can't understand the dynamics that are taking place.
Wow.
So then there was a major confrontation then between Pope John Paul II on behalf, as Pope, on behalf of the Roman Catholic Church against Russia and the Russian Orthodox Church deemed to be the third Rome. Major competition between those two. So John Paul II actually dedicated Russia to Mary. Why did he do that? To rope, shall we say, Russia and the Russian Orthodox Church under the wings of the Vatican.
Oh my gosh.
Now, can you begin to see the dynamics of the battle for King of the Mountain? And that's not where it ends. There are other players out there, as you well know in my book. China's another player. So we have a new world order, a global order. We have Russia, and we have the Vatican. Then we also have something called the New World Order, which is the resurrection of the political Roman Empire. Those are the premier competitors, plus Islam, for rulership of the Temple Mount.
Oh my goodness. That's just mind-blowing.
Oh, we've just started.
It isn't anything that anybody really talks about. And what
No.
And you talk quite a bit in your book about, you put some highlights on the role that Putin is playing. Can you expand on that a little bit?
Well, Vladimir Putin, you know, he goes back, he was a KGB guy, tough, little man, but tough. And so he has that kind of vision. He really believes in Russia. And as many geopolitical viewers today believe that he is seeking to rebuild the Russian Empire. He's trying to rebuild the glory of ancient Russia. Russia is a very ancient country. It's not like the United States. And if we were to go back and truly understand the not just the political foundations of Russia, but the spiritual foundations, we would find that it didn't start in Russia. It started in Ukraine.
Oh, wow.
Ukraine is actually the founder of Christianity in the greater Russian Empire.
Wow.
It began in, I believe it was 988 AD, when a fellow by the name of Rus actually declared the allegiance to Christianity, whatever depth that meant, but that's what he did. And so Ukraine then became, and Kyiv was the very epicenter of it. Kyiv was called Kievan Rus. Kievan Rus. And it was the heartthrob of pre-Russian Christianity. Then when the hordes came in from the east and began to attack Ukraine, things shifted to Moscow, shifted to Russia, to Moscow. So Russia became the inheritor of Kievan Rus and Christianity. So therefore, when you look at what's happening between Russia and Ukraine, it's not what most people think. The depth of the roots is so deep. And now there's a battle between the Russian Orthodox Church and the Ukrainian Orthodox Church. The persecution levels going both ways are immense. So they have a battle that's going on behind the scenes, but that battle has facilitated the growth of NATO, which is the greater Western One World Order, that is one of the premier challengers for rulership of the Temple Mount. So the Temple Mount now is becoming even more intensely focused upon. And we can talk about that a little bit later in the program. But I tell you, I've got an article in front of me right now. Israel must campaign for the Vatican to return the temple vessels, which the Vatican has been holding in vaults underneath the Vatican since 70 AD.
Oh my goodness.
And you think that doesn't have anything to do with the battle for King of the Mountain? It has everything to do with the battle for the King of the Mountain, and almost nobody knows about it and doesn't care. But that doesn't mean it doesn't matter, because it matters to the Jewish people. And where is the Temple Mount located? not in the Vatican, but in Israel.
I don't know that people necessarily don't care. You can't care about something you don't know anything about.
Well, exactly. But then why should I care? See, that's the point. Why should I care? Well, that's over there. Well, that was back in ancient history. Well, that is this, that is that. You see, that's how people think, because we're all focused on right up front, what's in front of me today? Is there going to be a drop in Social Security or not? That's what we care about. We don't have a bigger vision. We don't have a biblical vision, not really. It's only parenthetical. But it's being focused, almost forced upon us now. If we have any ears to hear and eyes to see, it's almost being forced upon us that you can't put your hand over your face like a 4-year-old anymore and say, look, God, you can't see me. Or I really can't see you. See?
Exactly.
We can't play pretend anymore. It's
Like,
time to get real.
you can't
And
see.
what this what this book actually does is open our eyes to see the dynamics of what are taking place. And of course, then we have to ask ourselves the question, why does it matter to me? Why does it matter who rules the Temple Mount? What is the Temple Mount anyway? Oh, it's just this mount up above Jerusalem. Oh, yeah, Jesus was crucified there, but that was then. How about now? You see, this book leads us through the entire trajectory of 6,000 years of focus on the Temple Mount from God's perspective, not our perspective, from God's perspective, so that we can see it for what it is from His perspective. So, in our last gathering together, we talked about Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain and foolish thing? The kings of the earth are rising against the Lord and against his anointed Israel, saying, let's tear their bands asunder. But God's going to have them in derision. He's going to laugh at them. Why? Because he said, hey guys, I've already set my king on my holy hill. What is his holy hill? The Temple Mount. He calls it my holy mountain. Now, if God calls the Temple Mount his holy mountain, and he's already by faith, shall we say, as God spoken, he set his king, Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, on the Temple Mount for all eternity, then why would you not think that Satan would want to do everything possible to rule and reign from that very mount? That's what it's all about. It's the battle. The eternal, epic, and end-time battle for the Temple Mount, and it has everything to do whether Christ will rule on the Temple Mount of our
Wow, that's a lot to take in. That's a really a lot
hearts.
to take
That's
in.
why you got to get the
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So I'm going to let people take a breath there because that is a lot to take in.
Woo!
And new
Yeah.
material that I don't know that, I mean, I'm pretty well read and pretty well versed, but some of the things about this third Rome and about Moscow and how this all is just to take in. So we're going to take a really quick break here to let people take a deep breath, let that soak in. And for those of you that are listening to this, I am sure you're going to want to listen to it again. So it's going to be just amazing, and it's going to be important for you to get this book, The King of the Mountain. I'll tell you, I got my copy, and I've got dog ears on it. I've been tabbing things. So we're going to take a really quick break. Stay with us. There is so much more to come. We're speaking today with a pastor and attorney, Charles Crismeyer, and the book is King of the Mountain. We'll be right back.
Zeolite is a detox spray. We work specifically with a company called Touchstone Essentials. They are an incredible company. We've been working with them now for several years. And zeolite is a mineral that goes through your body like a one-way basket. It will clean out heavy metals such as arsenic and mercury, aluminum, cadmium, and it hooks onto those metals from a one-way perspective. So once it's bound, it goes out through your urine or your stools and doesn't get redeposited in other places. Everybody needs to have a detox product in their life, and this one is so easy to use and it's so safe. You can take it when you're pregnant, you can take it when you're nursing, you can give it to little children, you can even give it to infants, and quite frankly, I give it to my dog. I actually put a little bit of the zeolite in his water because until we all stop living in a toxic world, We all need to get some of those extra toxicities out, the heavy metals, the persistent organic pollutants, the things that are floating through the air, the different things that we come in touch with in our environment. And we are a big fan of Zeolite from Touchstone Essentials. We've been a big, big, big fan of their products for several years.
Go to drtenpenny.com/detox to get your first bottle of Zeolite spray for $50 off.
We also have an apparel line on our store that has just the best things. In fact, I go and shop at my own store. I mean, I really do go and buy stuff out of my own store. They have t-shirts and sweatshirts and cups and mugs and totes. We've got a great designer. We're always adding new things all the time. And either one of those two product lines, either our private label supplements, our Opti line, the white bottles with the green leaves on it, or with the apparel store, and they're two separate stores. They do not have a single shopping cart. It's like you go in one store and get your groceries and you go to the other store and get your shoes. Well, these are two separate stores, but you can use the same affiliate code. If you use the code podcast, when you go to the checkout, you can get 10% off on everything you buy every time you go to the store.
Well, thank you so much, everybody, for sticking with us here today. Charles, let's pick up where we left off. What is the, and now when people start to learn about this, what do they do with it? If they suddenly go, well, the Pope just died and they're having this conclave and, you know, do we still believe in the Pope, or are we supposed to look to Moscow, or what do we do with this?
Well, it depends on who we is. Well, you see, there are some 1.4 billion people who claim to be Roman Catholics.
Right.
Then there are Eastern Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Armenian Orthodox, and Russian Orthodox. They're not under the papacy. And the Pope, John Paul II, tried very hard to bring them back under the wings of the papacy, and they refused. They've been involved in what was called the Great Schism 1,000 years ago, and they're not ready to come back. But Rome wants to bring them back under the mothering wings of the Vatican. So if you were to go and read Revelation chapter 17, it would give you a little better idea of the bigger picture that's involved. The bigger picture that's involved is not the Orthodox Church, the Greek Orthodox, the Armenian Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, or the Byzantine Orthodox, or whatever. It's the Roman Catholic Church, built on seven hills. Read Revelation chapter 17, and you'll begin to get the picture. Now, Revelation 17 has been there since John wrote it as the instance of Jesus there on the Isle of Patmos. It's been there for 2,000 years. But people don't read it with any real sense of what it's talking about. So we open up that view. You say, well, who's going to reign as Pope? Well, who is the Pope? Well, from the Roman Catholic position, the Pope is the inheritor of the papacy of St. Peter. But supposedly, that's where it all began. The Bible doesn't say that per se, but they conclude that, and here's why. Because Jesus had a confrontation with his disciples, said, who do men say that I am? And ultimately, they said, well, some say this, and some say that, and some say the other. But he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter, as was always his, he was the quick response guy, always, even to the claim that he would never deny Christ, which he did three times. But, you know, he's the quick responder. And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus said in response, you are Cephas, or Peter, which means rock. You are Cephas, means rock. And upon this rock, though, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Roman Catholic interpretation is that the rock that Jesus was talking about was Peter, Cephas. I don't agree with that. What he was doing is a play on words. you're Cephas, a rock, but upon this rock of revelation of who I am, that's what I'm going to build my church on. So it has nothing to do with the papacy. It has nothing to do with the Bishop of Rome.
You know, I'm not Catholic, and I don't know a whole lot about Catholicism. And it was interesting because when I was born, my dad was Catholic, came from a Catholic family, and my mother was Methodist. And we had a family history on the Methodist side of the family of a Methodist minister in every generation all the way back to the 1700s.
Wow.
And they, when they got married,
John Wesley then.
Maybe. I don't know. So when I was born, I was born in 58. And that was when Catholics and Protestants really didn't get along. And when my parents got married, nobody from either side of the family came. My dad was the youngest of six kids, and his one brother came, but nobody else. And my mom had two brothers, and they didn't come, and nobody else came. So when I was born then in 58, they were married in 56. When I was born in 58, I was kind of like the peace offering because they baptized me Catholic and Methodist on the same day. And I was the person that was.
So you were on the altar of compromise?
I was on the altar of compromise, exactly. And so I don't know much about Catholicism. When did the whole concept of the priest, I mean, of the Pope, really develop? Was that after Constantine? Was that after?
Right. So what happened, just in a nutshell, around 400, 450 AD, the Roman emperor shed the emperorship. And the title of the Roman emperor was transferred to the so-called Bishop of Rome. In other words, whoever was then proclaimed to be the heir of St. Peter as Pope. So the Roman emperor was called the Pontifex Maximus, the maximum papa or Pope. That was the Roman emperor. The merger of church and state. He was the head of all religion, and therefore they were deified. The Roman emperors were deified. So when that imprimatur of the term Pontifex Maximus was transferred to the Bishop of Rome, not then called the Pope, he then became the Pontifex Maximus of the Roman Catholic Church. Well, guess what happened? All of the very terms, the practices, and so on of the Roman government were transferred to the practices of the Vatican. Every one of them. Every one of them.
When was the Vatican actually formed? As a separate city entity sort of thing.
Well, the Vatican itself has a history all of itself, going back to Romulus. And it's a city state, just to distill it. It is the smallest city state in the world, the smallest geopolitical entity in the world, yet arguably the most powerful, even though it doesn't have an army. Why is it the most powerful? Because it has the imprimatur from the world of being the chief moral and spiritual spokesperson leader of the world. But what people do not realize is that the Pope is also the Pontifex Maximus of the Roman Empire through the Vatican and the papacy throughout, going back through history. The papacy has been declared to be the ruler, the king of kings, the ruler of the world. And so when the Pope is inaugurated, shall we say, they put a triple crown on his head that declares him to be the king of kings and the ruler of the world. Oh. Now, I want you to think about that in terms of the other term, vicar of Christ. People will say, oh, it doesn't really mean that he's a replacer of Christ. Then why is he wearing a crown that inaugurates him as the King of Kings and the ruler of the world. He is perceived to be within the framework of the Vatican and the papacy, the merger with the title Pontifex Maximus. He is perceived to be the one who ultimately has governance over all aspects of the world, not just spiritual, but geopolitical.
Ooh.
And that's the vision. But the vision hasn't been fully fulfilled yet. And that's why we need to talk about it, because there is an intent to fulfill that vision right now as we speak.
And delve into that a little bit.
Okay, well, maybe this article that just came out today from Israel National News would be of some help. It's called Israel Must Campaign the Vatican to Return the Temple Vessels. When did the Vatican gain the vessels of the Temple Mount? Talking about the menorah, the golden menorah, and the table of showbread and so on. When did the Vatican gain dominion over those things? In 70 AD. What happened in 70 AD? Rome came in and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. Titus, the general, in celebration of that victory to forever, from their viewpoint, forever crush Judaism and the hope of Israel, took all of the accoutrements, the golden vessels, all of the service things that were used by the priests, took them and paraded them to Rome. If you were to look at the Arch of Titus in Rome, it shows the menorah and the vessels that they took, and then they were placed in the vault of the Vatican. That's where they've been ever since. And Israel has made many efforts to try to get them back. But Rome would not even recognize the existence of Israel until 44 years after it was established in 1948. Refused to even recognize Israel. Why? Because to recognize Israel is to de-recognize the authority of the papacy to rule the world. It's a geopolitical thing, and it's a PR thing, public relations. So now this article is very serious. The sacred vessels of the temple, such as the menorah and the table, are the holy implements of our divine service. They are the very heartbeat of the Jewish people. These treasures have been languishing in the Vatican's vaults. They're not relics of a bartered or forgotten, but the very soul of our nation, stolen by Rome imperialist hand. Yet for reasons that defy comprehension, this issue of utmost importance has been ignored except for sporadic campaigns. The vessel's retrieval is not merely a political act, but a spiritual imperative, a step toward the cosmic rectification of history. Today, as the papacy shifts and the world trembles, the moment is ripe to demand their return. Now, there's a lengthy article here that explains all of this, but that's the situation. In other words, the Pope has died. Now, let's seize this moment to force this issue to return, because Rome is seeking to rule Israel and suppress the hope of Israel, where the Messiah was born, and replace that with the Vicar of Christ. Are you listening?
Yes. So
that's the whole idea.
So is the Pope, just so that I got the nomenclature straight here, is the Pope got the designation of the Vicar of Christ? Are they the same things? Are they synonyms? Are those words the same?
No. Pope comes, it's a shortened version, basically, of Pontifex Maximus, the pontifex.
Is that
the pontiff? You've heard the word pontiff.
And is that the Vicar of Christ?
That is, yes.
Okay.
That's the Vicar of Christ, the Pope. Pope is the shortened version. They call him Papa.
So
they call him our Father instead of God the Father.
Right, who the Bible says to call no one but the name
Now
Father.
you understand why Jesus said that. It's not about talking about our earthly fathers. It's talking about, in a spiritual sense, to elevate someone to competition with Jesus and with his Father.
So historically, you know, there's been a, I don't remember which pope this, I don't know how many popes there's been, this one that just died.
I think it's like 266 or something like that.
Oh, has every time a pope died, has Israel tried to get those relics back?
No,
No.
No,
No.
No. No, it's been periodic, because it's been like waging a battle against powers that nobody wanted to deal with. Nobody wanted to interfere with the reverence of the papacy. The nations bow and scrape to the Pope. The leaders. Why is it that thousands of leaders throughout the world go to do obeisance to a pope when he dies? Now you can say, well, it's just for respect. I understand that, but it's more than that. Now, I want to, in order to get this message across, I've got to share with you a few points directly from the book. All right. Under the chapter Eternal City versus Holy City, the Pope versus the High Priest. Basically, that's it. Jesus is the High Priest of the church. The Pope replaces him. So he's the vicar of Christ. Vatican plans to establish Jerusalem as the capital of the world. That's a direct quote. According to the will of the Vatican, Jerusalem could become the capital of the world. The one-sided claim by Israel does not justify the equality of Muslims and Christians in their claim to the Holy City, according to the Secretary of the Cardinals, Angelo Sodano. In a press release, the Pope invited all people to create conditions in which Jerusalem should fulfill its calling as a city of peace to the honor of God. Well, that sounds okay by itself. The Vatican is willing to supply the finances for such an undertaking. According to Catholic dogma, Jerusalem is the most important city universally for the 900 million Catholics on planet Earth at that time. Now they claim they're 1.4 billion. So this proclamation was nothing short of breathtaking.
When was that done? Do you have a date on that?
It's in the notes at the end. I've got hundreds of endnotes at the end. But it's like maybe 20 years ago, maybe 15 years ago. Next heading, Vatican wants to lay its hands on Jerusalem. Peace negotiations in the Middle East must tackle the issue of the status of the holy sites of Jerusalem, declared Cardinal Jean Tiron, head of the Vatican's Council for Interreligious Dialogue from Rome, on December 15, 2011. He further stated there will not be peace if the question of the holy sites is not adequately resolved. So what's the way they resolve it? Everything comes under the dominion of the Vatican. As the guardian ad litem, so to speak, for the Gentile world. A major voice for the Vatican's plan is Hana Senora, the elder statesman of Palestinian peace activists, whose office is in the Vatican's Tantur Institute for Ecumenical Studies in Jerusalem. The site known as King David's Tomb is the major target of the Vatican's plan. Really? Why? The Vatican wants Israel relinquishing sovereignty at the Western Wall and the Temple Mount. The Holy See uses the expression Holy Basin, which refers to the area of the Temple Mount, the Mount of Olives, Mount Zion, and a variety of Christian holy sites to be administered under a special regime. Who do they see as heading up the special regime? The Pope. In other words, he is deemed from their viewpoint now to be the ruler of the world. And they have to gain dominion over all of these sites so that they can say we have dominion of all of these sites where Jesus trod and all of this, because that will sustain the claim that the Pope is king of the world.
Wow, everything that you've been saying is so important. Unfortunately, we're getting short on time for segment three that we have here. But what I don't want to cut you off with what you were talking about, Charles. What would you like to say in conclusion with that?
Well, in conclusion, here's the next heading. Vatican demands Temple Mount under Pope. So it's not just all of the sites. It's not just King David's tomb. It's all of the sites. Direct quote, Vatican demands Temple Mount to be placed under Pope rule. The Israeli government and the Vatican are deadlocked in the discussions. Vatican officials are now reiterating their demand for control over the religious sites in the ancient and holy city founded by King David as the capital of ancient Israel and now capital of the reestablished Jewish state. The Vatican's former Archbishop in Jerusalem, Michael Sama, just promoted an appeal to the European Union and United States to stop the Hebraization of Jerusalem. In other words, turn it all over to the Pope.
Oh, my goodness.
Now, do you think this does not reveal the battle for King of the Mountain? Next, a seat for the Pope. An historic agreement has been drafted between Israel and the Vatican. Israeli authorities have granted the Pope an official seat in the room where the Last Supper is believed to have taken place on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, where David and Solomon, Jewish kings of Judea, are considered by some researchers to be buried. What was the purpose of this? The Vatican asking Israel to hand over the Vatican's control of dozens of sites, 19 in Judea and Samaria, the West Bank, 28 in Jerusalem. The Vatican wants the Jews out of the old city. Sovereignty over Mount Zion is politics, not only religion. You're beginning to get the picture. This is a merger of politics, which is political power, using the religious imprimatur to gain complete authority over the Temple Mount, which is the epicenter of the ministry of Jesus Christ through his crucifixion. And this is what we're dealing with. And the battle is raging supremely, even as this Pope has passed and a conclave is being entered into. Where will it lead?
And where will it lead? And that is a good place to end for today, because that's going to lead us into this next session, which is next week, part four of this incredible series. I don't know about you guys that are listening to this, but I am learning so much. And I'm so glad that I've gotten this book so that I can dig in and read everything, because everything we're talking about is pretty much just the cliff notes. So it was just so great to have part three and have all of you join us here today. Charles, this is such a great series. I think that we could go on. You said this, one of our series, when you said that you did an interview with a Jewish broadcaster. It was supposed to be three sessions and turned out to be seven or something like that.
It started out to be just one and it ended to be 7 weeks.
Seven weeks. Well, I think we could do the same thing here, because this is so important and so interesting. So we're going to have to cut our time here short today. So I want to thank everybody who's come and joined us. We will be here part four next week, same place, same time, with pastor, author, Charles Crismeyer, and this four-part series of The King of the Mountain. Charles, would you say a real quick prayer as we close out here today?
Absolutely. Lord, we realize the conflicts that are taking place in our world. You have watched these conflicts. You told us that they were going to take place. And we ask now that you will help us to realize that these conflicts are not just geopolitical conflicts. They're conflicts that are revealed in our very hearts, in our very minds, because the goal is not just to take dominion geopolitically in our world or over the Temple Mount, but to take control and dominion over our very souls through a counterfeit Christ, ultimately. Prepare our hearts. Help us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. and to stand in this evil day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And so with that, I'm going to close out with one of the favorite verses from the Bible. I close all my podcasts with, whether they are live or pre-recorded, which is Romans 12, 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in trouble, and be persistent in prayer. So until the next time, you won't want to miss it. Next week is part 4 of this incredible series on King of the Mountain. We'll see you there. So everyone have a great week. Goodbye and God bless.
In a time when truth is censored, one name stands out. Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, the relentless seeker of knowledge and defender of freedom. Explore groundbreaking findings at drtenpenny.com. Ignite your mind with riveting podcasts, explosive articles, research-driven substacks, webinars, ebooks, and more. In an era plagued by environmental toxins and vaccine-related exposures, Dr. Tenpenny has expertly crafted a selection of safe detox protocols that facilitate profound healing at a cellular level. It's time to cleanse, rejuvenate, and restore your body vitality. With heart damage on the rise, Dr. Tenpenny introduces nationwide ECP therapy to repair hearts and achieve optimal health. Seize the opportunity and embrace the wealth of resources, information, and health recommendations awaiting you at drtenpenny.com and become a Tenpenny podcast member to join our mission in the quest for uncensored truth, the health of our nation, and medical freedom.